God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord could have done both things. Instead, he spoke. He said, "Let there be light." Because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world as we remain mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View. Imagine the sense of satisfaction, that moment on the cross, where the heart of Jesus Christ stopped beating and his body died. Imagine the rageful celebration of the demons. I was going to say glee, but I don't think they can feel glee. They are hatred. Glee would be a positive emotion. They can't have those because they have no access to the fruit of the Spirit. But they could have puffed up pride, an increased sense of self, all delusionary, because of course the Lord Jesus was and is God Almighty. He is master over death. Imagine, though, that moment. They didn't know the plan. That was secret to them. They had no idea. They had killed not, quote, just God's son. They thought they had done that, but they had destroyed God's promise. They had come to rescue his people, the human beings, the demons so utterly loathe. That's you and that's me. They hate us because we were made in the image of God, given bodies that the demons don't have. They also, though, probably thought they had killed the Word, because in the beginning, the Word was with God. The Word was God. Now, those words had yet to be written. John hadn't written that chapter of the New Testament yet. But they understood the power of God's Son to spread the Word of God. That they knew. They'd watched it. They'd seen people follow him, turn from them to follow him. They now know that in the beginning, the Word was with God and the Word was God, and they hate the Word. It's fascinating to watch in our country as people who hate words, they hate truth, they're mobilizing to destroy our ability to spread words and truth. They don't understand they're at war against God. They don't understand that God himself is truth. This is a couple of recent headlines from leftist publications. The New Yorker: is it time to torch the Constitution? Some scholars say it's to blame for our political dysfunction and we need to start over. The New York Times: the Constitution is sacred. Is it also dangerous? One of the biggest threats to America's politics might be the Constitution. This, a guest essay in the New York Times: elections are bad for democracy. That essay indicated that really we should let the powerful people select who are the other powerful people. That you should have to be a member of the club in order to join the club of power. That's how you have democracy, they say. But it's on the topic of speech where it's most clear that they hate the Word. They hate truth. They hate our ability to speak truth. God gave us the ability to speak. It's what makes us different from the animals, for the most part. There are some animals that communicate, but not through structured language that is readable, repeatable, understandable, teachable. We have that. Bill Gates hates your body. I mean, he considers your body to need a lot of help. From code, he writes. He likes the money-making aspects of your body. He views your body as an operating system, and he wants to create the apps for it. He wants to change you in a way that you will need his apps in order to live, just like you will need his fake meat in order to live. That's why he wants access to real meat destroyed, taxed out of existence, regulated out of existence, nudge, nudge, nudge to begin with, and then just slam the door shut. But dang it, does he hate the truth? He hates it so much that he's talking about, well, destroying free speech, using, of course, the thing that Bill Gates worships, which is technology and specifically technology, in which he owns a large stake.
You should have free speech, but if you're inciting violence, if you're causing people not to take vaccines, you know, where are those boundaries that even the U.S. Should, you know, have rules? And then if you have rules, you know, what is it? Is there some AI that encodes those rules? Because you have billions of activity, and, you know, if you catch it a day later, the harm is done.
So you should not be able to tell a person to not take what Bill Gates calls a vaccine. I interviewed a woman who had been a nurse in Seattle, and when the COVID shots came out, she was ordered to take these shots. She worked for a large healthcare provider. Check that. No, she didn't. She worked for a large drug pusher. And she went to her bosses and said, here is a write-up from your own doctors. These doctors work for you. They told me these injections could kill me because I had anaphylactic shock the last time I had a so-called vaccine with these injections, with these ingredients in them. It just about killed me. I was in one of your hospitals for several weeks. I now can no longer be a floor nurse because it so destroyed my health that I now process medical bills at home. I don't even go into the facilities. I can't. You know what they told her? Shut up. Shut up and get injected. Bill Gates would have had that woman tossed in prison. Or just maybe have her social media canceled. Maybe be written a ticket, given a fine for saying people like me should not have to be injected. Again, think of the glee. Although it's not glee, because demons I don't think can experience glee, but think of the stomping of feet, the gnashing of teeth, the jumping up and down, the prideful celebration, the self-puffery, when they thought they had destroyed God's son's ability to spread the word. Now, here, Bill Gates isn't saying it should be illegal to speak God's word, but God's word does tell us if that injection has an abortifacient in it, if those injections were created with the bodies of killed, murdered babies, don't touch them. You would be profiteering or allowing others to profiteer off of the killing of babies. And of course, we see in other countries where people are being punished for speaking the word of God. And it's not just in Middle Eastern countries. It's also throughout Europe. John Kerry is not a horribly smart individual. He, like Kamala Harris, is willing to say whatever he needs to say in order to remain a member of a club so exclusive you have to be a member to join. He comes right out and says something about the First Amendment that Bill Gates really just got close to saying.
But look, if people go to only one source and the source they go to is sick and, you know, has an agenda and they're putting out disinformation, our First Amendment stands as a major block to the ability to be able to just, you know, hammer it out of existence.
Hammer it out of existence. Disinformation. Say, for instance, the disinformation that John Kerry produces on a regular basis. Our world is melting. There is a climate catastrophe. Carbon dioxide, which you exhale, this is carbon dioxide. That's it. That's poison. Is poison. Kills people. Kills animals. Is destroying the planet. Because God had no plan for trees ingest as food and as energy, and in return, they give us oxygen. Exhale, inhale. Yin-yang equals and opposites by design. But the First Amendment stands as a roadblock. The word. They hate the word. They don't understand that they're battling God because God is truth. He can't lie because he is truth. Hillary Clinton, who is a deeply, deeply bitter woman, who incidentally has never conceded that she lost the election to Donald Trump, she commits that venal sin of questioning the election outcomes, which is okay when you're a Democrat, but not when you're a Republican. Hillary Clinton spoke about people who dare speak against the party.
But I also think there are Americans who are engaged in this kind of propaganda. And whether they should be civilly or even in some cases criminally charged is something that would be a better deterrent.
Something that would be a better deterrent, like being criminally charged for speaking, not for threatening, not for doing that, not for threatening to blow up a building, but for speaking words with which Hillary Clinton disagrees. Remarkable. Expectable. The Democrats hate the First Amendment. They hate the word. They hate AFR. Well, Democrats in power. I'm sure there are Democrats listening to this. After all, there are Democrats who are reasonably good people. In fact, very good people. My sister's a Democrat. I don't think she's in favor of censorship yet. Kamala Harris, of course, is wildly in favor of censorship if it's an idea with which she disagrees.
He has lost his privileges and it should be taken down. And the bottom line is that you can't say that you have one rule for Facebook and you have a different rule for Twitter. The same rule has to apply, which is that there has to be a responsibility that is placed on these social media sites to understand their power. They are directly speaking to millions and millions of people without any level of oversight or regulation. And that has to stop.
That's a woman who pretends she was never the border czar. That's a woman who pretends that she has always touted her African-American black heritage, Jamaican, really. That's a woman who lies every day, multiple times a day, saying that Twitter should be forced to shut people like me down. Now, see, this is not just a United States issue. In fact, there are other countries where it has gone far further than this. In the UK, as we've famously shown you multiple times, you can be arrested for quietly praying. You can, in fact, be arrested for silently praying, speaking to God in your mind. Even if you're 75 yards, 50 to 75 yards away from an abortion clinic, even if you are standing behind a tree, even if your back is turned to the clinic so you are not even in direct line of sight, you can be questioned by cops. In our country, you can be arrested for singing prayers outside of an abortion facility, motivated by your love of God. This is the treasure, as I understand it, of the UK and probably of Australia, the treasure of Australia. And he, like others, hates free speech.
Yeah, we think misinformation and disinformation is a big threat to people's safety and to our society and to our economy as well. And we want to hold the big tech platforms to account and the steps that we are taking when it comes to misinformation and disinformation are about protecting and cherishing and advancing free speech, not censoring it.
That's Jim Chalmers. Jim Chalmers is the treasurer of Australia, and there he is explaining that ye should go to jail, to prison, for speaking economic disinformation, as he calls it. In our country, you might think of that economic disinformation as admitting the fact that we don't have a debt ceiling. We are a bankrupt, financially broken country. We don't have money. We have debt. There's not enough of gross domestic product. There's not enough private wealth to seize to fund the government for more than a year. Well, that's disinformation. Who says? The Federal Reserve. They've said that they can conjure an endless amount of money. Just like Satan told Jesus, stand up here with me. Behold, all of this I give to you if you worship me. And of course, the Lord Jesus says, it is written, love the Lord your God with your entire heart and your entire mind, entire soul. He could have said parenthetically, by the way, Satan, all that belongs to me. You can't give it to me. You can pretend to conjure things, but you can't. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. I normally do this segment at the end of the program, but I know it's something that's, is it God that wants me to talk about this? Or is it just me discerning here? I'll tell you, it is this week that we're celebrating our daughter's birthday. And nothing changes you like being a parent. Do you agree with that? I want to share with you some of the mistakes I made, some of the joys, and really in an effort to make sure that if you're a young parent, that you make different mistakes. And if you're like me, an older person, I'm in my mid-50s, that we look back on all the many ways God can correct our mistakes. And God makes good out of evil and can rescue us from ourselves. I remember this about my daughter being born, and this is the most embarrassing fact of my daughter being born, is after my wife went into labor, and that happened at about, it was about 9:30 at night. I had made in my defense, a truly delicious kind of bisque. It turned out to be a bisque. I don't cook with recipes, but it was spaghetti sauce with lots of meat and sausage in it and vinegar and different cheeses. I put a cottage cheese in it. Very good. Very thick sauce. And I think my brother-in-law called it a bisque. It's kind of that. It was so good. And my wife enjoyed it. I enjoyed it. And we were going to bed, and it had been a very, very long day. I'd worked all day. I'd traveled, actually come back from travel that morning. And we had this dinner, and I was just getting ready to lay down. And my wife sat down on the edge of the bed, and she went, oh, wow. And there was water pouring. I thought, oh, she spilled some water. Oh, no, she hadn't. It was her water breaking. And I looked at my watch. My wife says, I cannot believe you. Even now you have to check your watch. Now, see, I lived back then a very busy corporate life. So I was always on the clock. There was always an email to check. This is when I worked at Microsoft. Always, always like that. I said, honey, this is for the doctor. I'm noting what time your water broke. Let's get you going. So I helped her up. We had her to-go bag. I took her downstairs. And we started our trip to the hospital. And on the way, this was very funny. We drove past our old church at the time. And on the way, my wife said, man, I don't know why women are complaining. You know, this isn't that bad. I've had far worse pain. That lasted for, probably 15 minutes, that state of bliss. And then the first real contraction came. And she made a different noise. By the time we got to the hospital in downtown Seattle, which is where Microsoft paid for us to have the baby, we paid all of like maybe $200 to have a private birthing suite. I mean, say what you will about that leftist company. They really took care of us. I got 6 weeks of paternity leave, by the way. So we get to the hospital. She goes in, and eventually, after a long time of refusing this, she eventually took an epidural. And I think she soldiered through that like 8 hours. Maybe 6 hours. So ultimately, our daughter was born early in the morning. And this is the embarrassing part. I'm sitting there holding my wife's hand. She had long ago stopped wanting me to help her breathe. She, be quiet. Let me concentrate. And this little baby came out. And to me, there wasn't a crowning and then an effort. There was the top of her head and then whoosh. There she came, and one of us said, and God forgive me, one of us said, no way. Remember that ridiculously, I guess, it's pretty bad sexually movie, Fast Times at Ridgemont High. It sounded like if it was me. I still to this day don't know if it was me. My wife, but one of us said, no way, like Jeff Spicoli. And then I saw her, and she was silent. And they took over to the incubator, and they were washing her. And the nurse said, come and see. This is how you give a bath. And I walked over, washed her, cradle my little baby's head. She didn't cry at first, but she was looking around, taking things in. And then the doctor went into her nose and her mouth to help clear it out. And then she cried, but just a little. And they set her on my wife's chest. And of course, immediately wanted her to suckle. And so this was our child. And I remember changing. I remember at the time making a mental mistake. I put away mentally some of the things that had made me who I was, like songwriting, guitar playing. I mentally put that away. Okay, that's over. This is about her. I'm not going to go be a successful songwriter. I'm certainly not going to go be some kind of rock star. That's over. I made that mental decision. Why? I so wish I'd not made that decision that my daughter had grown up seeing me play songs and guitar in the house. And occasionally she did, but really I just played goofy songs for her. She never saw me put effort into trying to create art, unless it was with her drawing. She never got the opportunity to see my fingers work the guitar strings in real. I mean, goofing around with the GCD chords. But I also at that moment became protector. Now, I was always aware that I would have that tendency. But suddenly, I looked at people a little bit differently. Who's that doctor? I haven't seen this doctor before. Who's this? Wait, what's, I'm sorry, ma'am, what's your name? Hi, I'm Todd. This is, I tell her my daughter's name, my wife's name. And all of it to try to check her out, to get a read. And it happened pretty quickly. Did that happen to you? When we took her home, I remember thinking, you were fools. All of you are fools. Here we are walking out of the hospital. We haven't practiced being parents. I mean, I was raised around kids. My mom had a master's degree in early childhood ed. We had kids in the house all the time. It's not like I'd never held a baby. In fact, I had babysat babies before. But this one was mine. And then I was putting in the car seat, and I could not tell if I had it right. And I'm panicking. My wife's saying, are we ready to go? I'm trying to be patient. I said, oh, honey, I just want to make sure this is right. And God bless him, a state patrolman came over and goes, you need help with that? I go, I don't know. So let me look. He says, yeah, you did a good job. Let me just tighten it down a little bit better. First time parents? Yeah, God bless you. You know what I'll never forget is the smell of her hair. God help me fast forward all those years later. All the many, many mistakes. On one of the occasions where my little girl, at the time 13, was in the hospital after a suicide attempt, one of many, I knelt down and I bent over and I kissed her hair. Her hair smelled the same way it did the day she was born. I'll never, ever, ever forget the smell. Oh my gosh, she was smart. Do you remember thinking your kids were brilliant? I remember this, that I, at the time, wore a very specific form of weightlifting shirt. I just had a bunch of them. I just bought a bunch of them at once. I'm not a guy who puts a lot of thought into clothes, so I bought these shirts. They were Rydell shirts. I mentioned this only because they had an R on the left sleeve. And I was changing her diapers. She wasn't yet two. And I remember her pointing at my left sleeve and she said, Daddy's R. Not only did she recognize the letter, but she knew it was Daddy's R because Daddy wore that R on his sleeve all the time. I made my wife and really myself a promise that I would wake up every time my daughter woke up, that I would be there for the night feedings. And so when she would cry, and I have to tell you this, and my wife and I have disagreements about this. I honestly believe my wife was overly solicitous to her daughter. My wife vehemently disagrees with this. And this is just a parenting difference. But when she would start to cry, my wife was out of bed. And I tried hey, let's let her cry it out for a bit. Nope. 10 minutes was too long for my wife. She just can't stand the idea of our daughter being in pain. So we would get up and she would go feed and I would sit there. And one day my wife said, probably 3 weeks into this, she goes, this is insane. You are up at 4 o'clock, 4:30 in the morning to go to the gym and then go to Microsoft with that long drive. and it's 2 o'clock in the morning and you're getting less sleep than I am, at least one of us should be rested. I said, but I love these moments. She said, I know, but this is insane. We're both dead tired. One of us has to be alert. So I stopped that. But here's what I never stopped. Dinner, bath, book, prayer, bed. I admit I seized that process. I so wanted to cement in my daughter's mind that comfort, that pattern, that I wanted to be the driver of it. Dinner, bath, book, prayer, bed. And that was a real source of comfort for my daughter and for me. And I remember this as a parent. Oh, I'll never, ever forget it. I used to change the endings to books occasionally to see if she'd notice, books we'd read all the time. And it was always a thrill to me when she noticed. And then I decided to read to her Cat in the Hat. I mean, she had her childhood Bible. We read that. Her favorite story is about Zacharias, the short guy who goes up into the tree to see the Lord Jesus. She's so identified with him. That, and then the talking donkey. She loved that. But we decided to read Cat in the Hat. And man, this was an incredible social experiment. So she's laying there and I'm reading the Cat in the Hat. And if you remember the book from Dr. Seuss, thing one and thing two show up. We'll get to that. But the cat knocked on the door. And I said to my daughter, I stopped reading. Should they let the cat in? She sat there. She went, and she didn't look at me. She looked at the book. She said, no, no, bad cat. So when the cat came in and he started, you know, his thing, which was kind of destroying the house, and then brought thing one and thing two, I remember my daughter said, no, no, no. And she got squirmy in bed. No, not no. And thing one and thing two went on this rampage. Remember that? And the book wraps up, and I should have pulled the ending, but I didn't know I was going to talk about this today. The book wraps up with the author saying, what would you do? Would you tell your mom? If a cat came to you, would you tell your mom that it was true? And I said to my daughter, would you tell mom? She said, yes. What? No. Yeah, yes, I don't know. A moment of moral ambiguity and confusion. And oh, I loved watching her little mind work. Years later, back to that painful time, my daughter had taken to her room and we could do nothing to get her out. She hadn't shared with us what had been done to her. We spent an entire lifetime telling her, if someone harms you, you can tell us, you will not be in trouble. She didn't. So she retreated to her room. We went through a series of things to help her. And ultimately, we landed on it had to be residential treatment. And I remember where she was. She was actually somehow kind of regressing a little bit. She was actually on her hands and knees in the front room. And I went out and said, I just got approval from insurance. I'm going to be able to help you. And I remember she was, you know, again, she was 12 or so on her hands and knees goofing around. And she got tears in her eyes. And I saw her looking and saying, this is the dad who helps. But this is the dad who made the mistakes, honey. So one of my mistakes was not saying to her, something has changed with you. I can see it in your eyes. I can see it in your hurt. Something's been done. Please share. Please share what's hurt you. I didn't do that. Then I said this to her. I got an idea. Why don't I make cowboy pancakes like the olden days? Put your initials in them. Really? Yeah. Even in the midst of that hurt, when I went to make the cowboy pancakes, this is really just pancakes with her first initial in it. I call them cowboy because it's a special mix my dad created. Even then, those things touched. They were a touchstone of the decent times, of the good times, of the great times. When she was in the hospital after yet another suicide attempt, I did something goofy. After prayers and after recognizing God, which I didn't do near enough, I took a book out of a backpack. And here's my very troubled daughter, IV in her arm and cuts on her arm. And this is just prior to finally getting her into residential treatment. I took out the Cat in the Hat. You know what's amazing? She actually squirmed a little bit in her seat, in her bed. She actually squirmed like a little kid. And I said, do you remember what was bedtime? What was the routine? She said, of course I remember. Dinner, bath, book, prayer, bed. I could see in her eyes that that was still a source of comfort. I said, well, not really going to get to do a bath. We've had dinner. You're in bed. We prayed. How about a book? Are you too old for Cat in the Hat? And she said, no. So I began to read and got to the part where the cat came to the door. Should they let the cat in? Only tonight. Thank you, God, for rescuing her from our mistakes. We'll come back with the Tower of Babbling. I'm Todd Herman. This is The Disciples' View. Welcome back to A Disciple's View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to the Tower of Babbling here in a second. There is a movie, and you have an opportunity to be early screeners of this, and it's going to be close to your heart. It's called Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency. And this looks all, it really, really looks in to how the American Family Association was founded and all of the spiritual beliefs, the battles, the mighty spiritual battles that Brother Don and his family went through because Satan was all over them. And Don Wildman was probably among the first people to name the culture war, to fight the culture war. This network, this amazing network that God has seen fit for the Wildman story or the Wildman family to continue to steward with great leadership that they've hired. These 180 FM stations is a result of that. And you can learn about that battle and the very inspiring way that Brother Don fought this and fought it in a godly way. Here's what you can do is for early access to Great Commission Partners, you go to stream.afa.net. Now, if you are an early access partner, you go get it there. Now, to become a Great Commission Partner, simply visit culturewarrior.movie and donate monthly. This movie is coming out October 28, 2024. You now have this opportunity to be first in line to have an early look at this and to show your family what it looked like to fight the culture war when no one else was talking about the culture war. Everybody in politics fakes things to some degree. There are politicians who are more genuine than others. I happen to think that Rand Paul is pretty genuine. He doesn't shift around. His positions are pretty solid. Thomas Massie has taken a lot of heat for not agreeing with President Trump on things. Even one of President Trump's key pieces of legislation, Massie didn't like because it increased the debt to a great degree. And Massie supports President Trump on most things because they agree ideologically. Massie fought against the injections and the dictates and the mandates. Massie is fighting against the destruction of our food system. Massie holds hearings and brings people in to testify about the destruction of our food system, about the destruction of the American physique. He's a guy, I think, that he's performative in that he understands the need to have performance so people can watch his hearings and be informed by his hearings. He understands presentation, but it does not affect his policy. There's a few others who stand strong in that regard. I think Ted Cruz largely stands strong in that regard. I think Ron DeSantis does. Then there are people who fake everything. Everything. Tim Walz fakes everything. His policies are that of a perverse man who believes that kids are sexual objects, that they should be encouraged to have sex at young ages with each other or whomever. It reveals a man who has a deep-seated hatred for America. Why else would he appoint to help run ethnic studies in the state of Minnesota a man who admits he wants America to be overthrown because America is inexorably racist and evil? But Tim Walz pretends to be everybody's favorite uncle. I mean, we saw this in the debate, right? Matt Visser talks about Kamala Harris as the aftermath of the hurricanes, largely in five states, was still being counted as it was still 100 deaths and increasing. Kamala Harris was in a Los Angeles fundraiser. She was hanging out with Stevie Wonder, someone named Keegan-Michael Key, I guess a star, Sterling K. Brown, a celebrity, Demi Lovato, a celebrity. Don't know who any of those people are other than Stevie Wonder. I do know who Jessica Alba is, Lily Tomlin, Alanis Morissette, Halle Berry. And here's what the great, powerful, beautiful people were eating. Duck egg roll, goat cheese, honey blueberry bowl, beef Wellington, lobster roll, and crab cakes. Hey, you know what? I wonder if some of those crab cakes came from some of the states ravaged by the hurricanes. Well, I bet the crabs did. Maybe even the lobster, right? Oh, then there's this. And again, everybody fakes things to some degree in politics, but largely people do it better than Kamala Harris's team. You've seen this picture of Kamala Harris on an airplane. Now, they have the window shades shut. And I will tell you why. It's probably because the plane was not in the air. And here's Kamala Harris looking like she is concentrating on a phone call. In fact, she has her headphones in. They're not earbuds because it has a wire on it, but they're in, but they're not plugged into her phone. So she's pretending to listen. Her phone's on her desk. She's pretending to listen to a phone call, but maybe she's off the phone call. Okay, then why is she pretending to take notes? Why did I say pretending? Because the papers are blank. Kamala Harris fakes everything, including pretending she was never border czar. She's still border czar. Despite the fact that it can be horribly, well, disconcerting that there are people like that who God allows to be in power, he does allow it. So in that way, we can rest assured it's for our good. And on this program, we thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people on tall towers of shaking sand with their feature called the Tower of Babel.
You know about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents...
Culture is, it is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in the Tower of Babel, usually three. Sometimes we have a bonus sound bite. This is PBS's Washington Week, and they're talking about how President Trump and J.D. Vance are campaigning.
So right now, the whole narrative about political violence, though, has been driven by Trump saying, well, I've been the target of assassination attempts. But what the data shows is that a lot of the political violence is actually taking place on American people, on the American citizens, on election officials, the threats against election officials. But none of that is resonating within the GOP. They're not disciplining their own.
That's not what the data shows. The way the DOJ has set things up is if you are at a school board meeting and you're told to shut up and you refuse, you can be labeled a domestic terrorist in a DOJ database. If you're arguing with an election official and you're told to leave and you don't, you could be charged being a domestic terrorist. There is no large-scale acts of violence happening against elected officials or election officials. The fact is that the guy who's almost been killed twice is still being victim shamed. The undertone to all of this from PBS is he should have just gone ahead and died. What's he doing trying to live? Doesn't he understand that stokes political violence? Soundbite number two comes from David Frum. David Frum, incidentally, Great writer, smart guy, worked for George W. Bush. When I worked in Washington, D.C., I was the chief digital strategist there, and David Frum decided to pop in and see me. So I'm in my office, I get a knock on the door, and this guy says, "Hi, are you Todd Herman?" "Yes, I'm David Frum." "Oh my gosh, yes, of course, David. Nice to meet you. I've read your books." And in fact, I had one of his books right behind me. I said, "I've got one of your books right here." So we sat and talked, and he read me really well. He took a look behind me. I saw him scanning my bookshelves. He grew to understand that he was sitting there with a true believer, someone who really was a conservative and still is. And he played it, invited me to his home once. And he had dinner at a beautiful home, I think in Maryland, as I recall. And he and his wife were gracious hosts, and the meal was expensive and delicious. And for 2.5 hours, he tried to suck every bit of knowledge out of my head about technology. That's why I was there. I went because I was very, very curious. One of the few homes I went to, his and Karl Rove's. Karl Rove, by the way, is a very gracious guest or host. Actually, he cooked breakfast for us. Interesting dude. Very interesting man. So David Frum was on CNN, and he has his own way of describing President Trump and his campaign.
What should he say? Should he say, look, I want to talk about the issues. I want to talk about my plan to allow health insurance companies to deny coverage again to people with pre-existing conditions. I want to talk about my plan to build a network of concentration camps to hold 10 million people and then dump them all in Mexico, wherever they came from before and without regard to what the Mexicans think. I have a plan to make Social Security finances less stable.
Concentration camps. David Frum is a man of letters. He didn't misspeak. He knows exactly what concentration camps are. He knows that in normal nomenclature, those are camps that you hold people before you murder them. That's David Frum saying that President Trump is a Nazi. He's just suggesting it. And incidentally, why do we care what Mexico thinks about us sending their citizens back? We are to be kind to sojourners, but we are not required to destroy our country and destroy our laws. In fact, we're to follow our laws. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Sonny Hostin just kind of comes out and says exactly what David Frum was dancing about saying.
We know he's going to send those police officers into black and brown communities and migrant communities. We also know that he believes that police officers should have immunity. And so for me, that means we are at risk of what happened in Nazi Germany. And they call that the they call it the Night of Broken Glass.
Yes,
Kristallnacht, which led to the Final Solution. Sonny Hostin on national television says that President Trump is going to send stormtroopers door to door to kick in doors to break down the glass windows of shops owned by Mexican people, Hispanic people. To threaten them, to beat them, and ultimately to take them perhaps to David Frum's concentration camps where they will be killed, although Frum said deported. But man, where's that political violence coming from? Where is it coming from again? What did PBS say?
So right now, the whole narrative about political violence, though, has been driven by Trump.
Huh. It's President Trump driving all that. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I don't have anything to share with all of you at this time, and I'll just leave it there.
On a Disciple's View,
words are such powerful things. I'll just tell a quick story. We went long today, but I'll just tell a quick story, just a quick personal observation. When I worked at Microsoft, we had launched a product that had become very successful. Praise God! A very smart team worked on that with me. And I was able to direct the team, and it was they who got the jobs done. That product was launched at a tech event with Jay Leno and Bill Gates. That's how much their belief there was in this product. And then internal politics took over, and a different division stole our product. They stole it, and then instead of just launching what we'd built, which was Rockstar, everybody who used it found it easy to use. They found it joyful to use. There's a big testing lab we used in Silicon Valley to determine this. Everybody who tried it knew how to use it. They could teach others to use it. It was a 90%, 95% usability. That's unheard of for a new product. So this other team came in and they stole it because it had promise, and their senior vice president outranked our vice president, but they wanted us to work on it. So they destroyed a product that was otherwise great. And there was an embarrassing thing that happened that launched because of them. And only my team came in and rescued them. Otherwise, Bill Gates would have been premiering a broken product. So we had a meeting afterwards. And the guy who ran that team's name was Kerry. And he sat down and our two combined teams were sitting in the same room. And Kerry just started the meeting. All right, let's go through and look at the postmortem. I said, Kerry, are you open to feedback on this? Yeah, I said, you know what? I'm not warming to the way you've treated our team. I feel hurt. My team feels hurt. We feel emotionally ravaged because there is no real reason for you to have this product. You have it. That decision's been made. But I think we better address the hurt feelings if you have any chance of these two teams coming together. He was pale, blanched, didn't know what to say. One of his lieutenants spoke and said, I think Todd's right. I think we should probably address this. Words. Powerful words. I'm not saying I'm powerful. I'm saying words are powerful. God gave them to us. That's why we talked in the first segment about how desperate the powers, those people who want to pretend to be gods, are to wipe out words. But they can't. Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ and make disciples of all nations until God gives us permission to speak again together. May His peace, which transcends all understanding, rest upon you and your families. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.